This is one of these sermons that you come up here with 4-page outline typed. And you wonder about how long the Lord's going to preach through you. And boy, I was just really debating, you know, about how long I should preach or something like that, and really sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And I'd almost decided just exactly I was going to preach 35 minutes, and I walked in the door and my watch broke, and so I'm just going to, you know. That's trouble for you people, I'm going to tell you. So, my watch broke. Can't believe it. If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, I want you to take it and turn with me to Acts. Sort of put your finger where we're going to start, Acts the 17th chapter, because we're sort of going to preach through the book of Acts tonight. Or I am. Acts the 17th chapter. Starting at verse 5. 5 and 6. Acts 17th chapter. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Would you pray with me? Father, tonight I ask that you take control of this service, that your Spirit would be here in a mighty way. And tonight, as we consider the subject of evangelism, church on fire, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just implant within us a seed of desire that's never been there in many of our hearts and minds before. And that it not stay a seed, but just start as a seed tonight. That the Holy Spirit would continue to water it and that it would grow. That we would see, by looking through your word, Father, tonight, just exactly what you have in mind for us to do as young people, as Christians, as Bible believers, as people that want to do what you'd have us to do. Father, we come now open, looking to you for direction. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would show us in an evident way which way we are to go. And with the message on our lips that Jesus is alive from the dead, ready to come into men's lives and to change them, give them something to work for, and goal to work toward, put an excitement in their life. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would shine light upon the areas in our life. If we've been deficit in sharing our faith as we should, Father, just let us see ourselves as you see us. Father, we're so tired of meeting for meeting's sake and just preaching for preaching's sake. And we just claim right now that tonight would be different. For you would be here. In our presence and in our midst. And all praise and all glory would go to you. Commit our lives and our this service up into your hands, asking that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts to me is one of the most exciting pieces of literature, either sacred or secular, in all the annals of our literature in all the world. The book of Acts is a picture of a church. Picture of God's church before the church got fat with prosperity, flabby with popularity, and out of breath and muscle-bound with over-organization. It's a picture of a glory-filled book about spirit-filled saints who sought at any cost to rescue the perishing. They were operating with the smell of hell in their nostrils, with the urgency of now in their mind, and a great compelling of God swelling up deep down their soul and be thrust out into the community to the lost people all around them. It's a picture of the church doing that for which the church has been called to do. It's a picture of Christians doing that which Christians were called to do. For these Christians put their glory and their faith not in great buildings or great personalities or great programs, but yet they put their faith and their glory and everything that they did, they put all their faith into a miracle-working God. They just sort of stepped out on the line and believed that he was going to do something if they would allow him to. And would God today that we would be able to relocate our faith and take it out of our church building and take it out of our pastor, take it out of our youth director, take it out of our parents that we've been leaning on for so long, take it out of all the different things that just don't mean a thing and put it into a miracle-working God that we might be able to step out on faith. A miracle-working God that's daily about the business of expanding his church. The book of Acts is a picture of Christians who loved the will of God, who longed for the favor of God, who sought the power of God, who pursued with relentlessness the purpose of God. It's a picture of a church and of Christians who didn't say prayers, but they prayed. And I believe we need to hear that tonight. They didn't just say prayers in your store window prayers where people can walk by and say, boy, I wish I had that kind of prayer life. It's not that kind of prayer. It's just they got down on their knees and they prayed. It said of this church that they did not debate the faith. Rather, they acted in faith. And brother, I believe that if we had spent half of our time in the last 50 years, and the leaders in our denomination had spent half as much time acting in faith as they had debating in faith, that the world would be one to Christ already. Amen? It's time to stand out in front of the lost world, in front of people that we're around all the time, and stand up in front of them and hold up the gospel, hold up the holy word, and say, this right here is the operative power of the living God. Hold up the gospel and say, this is where it all counts. This is a word. This is the operative power of a living God. What the world needs today is not a new definition of the gospel. It's not a new revision of the gospel. It's not a new person reading the gospel. It's not a new definition of the gospel. What the world needs today and is longing and hungering for is a demonstration of the gospel and the power that it has within. Not a definition, but a demonstration. And if we would stand up and if we would take a challenge to go out and hold up the gospel and allow a miracle-working God to work through us, then and only then we experience an unbelievable happening in our churches, in our high schools, in our own lives, in the community in which we live. It was this church that was accused in verse 5 and 6 of turning the world upside down. Tidal wave after tidal wave of gospel assault that they put on the heathen world that they lived in. And finally, after all this time, tidal wave after tidal wave of gospel assault, did they succumb to that power? Would God tonight that we might be able to rock the world? Rock the world like our sister church did back in the New Testament. Rock it and turn it upside down and rock it not like we've been rocking it to sleep. That we might be able to just take and let the Lord work through us with all His power. Rick talked about the power that would allow us to say to someone, stand up and walk. Let the God with all the power that He has to work within us be able to rock our world for Jesus Christ. It was of this church that Dr. J.B. Phillips says that started out with 12 and 120 before the pre-Pentecost meeting. They went out within 6 months' time. Now get that, 6 months' time, reached and baptized to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and testimony to that fact, 65,000 converts, 6 months' time. It started out from 120 at the pre-Pentecost meeting. 6 months' time, 65,000 converts. And this, they did a little different, see. They had to do it by word of mouth. They didn't have the big buildings, the learned clergy, the radio and the TV and the newspaper, any modern means of media that we have today. Even without the printed Bible, they went out within 6 months' time, 65,000 converts. Now, you know, as I look at this thing, as I think about some of these things that I've just talked about, I'm made aware of something, that I don't have to have a special gift of prophecy or discernment to understand a few things. That the church that is not the church that was. The church that lives is hardly the church for which Christ died. And the church of now is surely not the church of then. Lacks lustful Laodicean church of today when compared to the sister church back in the book of Acts is a cripple. is a cripple. There's very little being done through our church today. It's because very little is happening through the Christians. It, you know, disturbs me, makes me a little restless. It distresses me. I'm concerned about a few things. Concerned about a church that's concerned about the lost across the world, but not concerned about the lost across the street. The church that believes in a fiery judgment, a fiery burning hell away from God for eternity. A church that believes that and yet sits silent while those people that don't believe in a fiery judgment hell, a fiery hell, are spending seemingly endless energy and economy and effort to win people to their cause, to enlist converts. And this hour, the people that are growing, it's not the Southern Baptists at the unbelievable rates that some of these groups are growing. It's not Southern Baptists, Bible-believing Southern Baptist people that believe in Christ and believe in hell and believe in a judgment day. These are not the people that's growing. It's people that believe, do not believe in Christ, yet bear the name of Christianity, and do not believe in hell, yet bear the name of Christianity. People, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, people with a meaningless, meatless message that's taking it to the gullible millions. That's how they're growing. And you know, as we're looking, I'm sure Jim's seminar, boy, they've had a lot of people in there. Is that right, Jim? Where you at? You've had a lot of people in there. As we look at the rise today in the occult, demonism, spiritism, false religious ways, and we see the unbelievable way that they're growing, we got to ask ourselves a few questions. As we see that the way that they're growing and the way that our church is not growing like it should, we've got to ask ourselves a few questions. What's wrong? Why doesn't our church attack? Why do we that believe in Christ and believe in the good news sit back and cower in the coward's corner and not say a thing, just sit silent? Why are we to whom the Great Commission was commissioned not do a thing, just sit down, just forget all about it? What's happened to that flaming open fire that once characterized the Church of God? Why are we not doing anything about the lost people that are all around us? Now, could it be that we don't really believe the Bible? We study it, you know, in our family groups. Could it be we don't really believe the Bible? Could it be that we just don't really believe, you know, that Jesus is coming again? Could it be that we don't believe in a fiery hell? Could it be that we don't believe in a judgment day, a day that we as born-again believers, like we said the other night, are going to be judged for the things that we've done, and not only the things that we've done, but the things that we could have done? Could it be that we don't believe in the book and the blood and the blessed hope? Could that be true? No. No, basically we believe these things. We believe in the Bible, and that's 100% infallible and right and inerrant, and truth without mixture, and it's the inspired Word of God. We believe that. And we believe that Jesus is coming again soon. And we believe in a fiery hell where people that die without Christ will spend an eternity away from God. We believe in all those things. We say, well, good grief, if we believe all those things, what's the problem, Bill? What do you think the problem is? Why is the church dead and in a state of atrophy and not doing anything? Why is the world going to hell 90 times faster than it's being won to Christ? What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. We're just playing church while the world goes to hell. Just playing little religious games while the world goes to hell. Ray Sadler, the man you've heard me talk about several times, tells about how he was in Nashville. One day he was in his office studying, you know, and he was there. And of course, Ray had an unbelievable mind. And when he sat down to study, he didn't want anybody to come in. He didn't want anybody to disturb him. He had a five-year-old son named Stevie. One day, you know, Ray was sitting there studying, and all of a sudden Stevie came in, flying through the door, and whopped me on the back. Ray said, he whopped me on the back of the chair, and he says, "Daddy, get me a drink." He said, and I just sat there, you know. Heard it one more time. "Daddy, get me a drink." He said, now I wasn't accustomed to being ordered around by a five-year-old. So I just sort of ignored what he was saying. In just a minute, he heard, you know, after he didn't get up, he heard sort of a sign. He said, I turned around, he was sort of standing like this. He said, Daddy, would you hurry up and get me a drink? I have got to go preach. He said, well, under that circumstances, I got right up and got him a glass of water. Gave him that glass of water. He said, and I followed him outside, and I just sort of stood at the screen door and watched what he was doing. He said he had four or five little guys, you know, all around him, and he stood up on a cement block. Said he put one hand up to his mouth, held one finger in the air, and stomped down that block and said, repent in Jesus' name. You know? And he said, you just wouldn't believe how proud I was of my boy preaching the gospel at 5 years old. He said, but if my boy's still playing church in the backyard when he's 20, it's going to break my heart. He said, after he's learned a little bit more and after he's grown up, if he's still out on the back, standing up on a cement block playing church, it's going to break my heart. And I believe that as God looks down on what we call, sometimes call modern day Christianity, as he looks down on some of the little games we play, I believe the heart of Almighty God is just broken. And the names we play in the name of Jesus, Christianity, I believe his heart's broken. We come to our church house on Sunday mornings, dressed in the finest apparel that we have, come looking for our girlfriend so that we can walk with them and, you know, impress her by the nice duds we have on. We come in there and sing our dull doxology at 11 o'clock sharp and get out at 12 o'clock sharp. And I believe somebody put that wrong. Should have said 12 o'clock dull. And we come in there and have our dull experience and leave. I want to tell you something. The little rat race we run in, the little circles that we run in, the little religious dances we dance, and the little ceremonial candles that we light on Sunday morning is not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is a vital encounter with a living God that compels us to go out and tell the lost about a risen Jesus. Now you look at me and say, now Bill, I've been brought up in the church all my life. Somebody even say, Bill, my daddy's a preacher. And I know a little bit about the ways of the church. And Bill, the purpose of the church is to worship. No, it's not. The purpose of the Christian is to worship. We come into a church not into a worship experience, but out of a worship experience, bringing praise, testimony to compel the lost to come to Jesus Christ. I believe that the heart of God is saddened this morning as he looks at the little games that we play. We're on the outer crescent. You say, okay, Bill, what are you driving at? You're sitting out there yelling at us, telling that we're not doing exactly the right thing. Tell us that we're playing little games. What do you think we ought to do, Bill? What are you driving at just exactly? I'll tell you what we ought to do. Right here tonight, before we leave Joy Explosion, we ought to just sort of get our imaginations working a little bit. And just take a trip. All of us take a trip. And go back a few hundred years and come into the presence of the Lord. Just get down at the feet of Jesus and we want to ask him a couple of questions. We want to ask him a couple of questions. Say, Lord, Jesus, why did you leave the sinless beauty of heaven? Why did you leave the glory of heaven to come down here, to walk on this earth, be surrounded by all this sin and have to die on the cross? Why did you do that? What was your purpose? I believe if we listened closely, we'd hear echoing through the ages down. Luke 19:10. His answer, it says, for I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his purpose. No other purpose, that was his purpose. Say, okay, Lord. Okay, now I can accept that, and I've got that written down in my notebook, and I'm going to remember that. But I want to ask you one more question before we go back to Elizabeth Hall in the chapel there. I want to ask you one more question before we leave. If that was your purpose, and we bear your name, we're young people that committed, we've committed our lives in the past 2 weeks, some of you for the very first time, to what you believe, you've given it all to Jesus, and you say, here I am, Lord. And while I'm here, I just want to ask you one more question before we go back. I bear your name, and I'm a Christian, and I want to do exactly what you want me to do. I know what your purpose was. Would you tell me just exactly what my purpose is? Here again, we hear echoing down through the eons and ages over in John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, Even so, send I you. As my Father hath sent me, even so, send I you. That's our purpose. That's the church's purpose, to go out and seek and save that which is lost. No other purpose, no other task. That's the main purpose. There's several books out. There's one book out in particular that I know of that says, giving you the purpose of the church. And they've got five major purposes, and that's not right. One major purpose. I've come to seek and save that which is lost. That's your purpose too. See? That's the message. What did he say over there in Matthew 4:19? Follow me and I will make you to become great singers. Is that what he said, Rodney? Did he say, follow me and I will make you to become great singers so that everybody can applaud when you get up here and sing? Is that what he said, Cynthia? That's not what he said. Follow me and I will make you to become great piano players. Is that what he said? Nope. Follow me and I will make you to become great preachers. Is that what he said? No. He said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Say it with me. Fishers of men. Fishers of men, not keepers of an aquarium. And all too often, that's exactly what the problem is. Our churches are just aquarium with all lost and frustrated sheep swimming around with someone there to keep care of them. There's not a constant flow of fish there. It's just stale and dormant. You're not growing at all. You just feed the little fish that are there and keep them content. You look over Matthew 28:19-20. We're sort of going to be looking at a cycle of evangelism now, so you might want to write some of these verses down. Matthew 28:19-20. What's it talking about? It's talking about going and teaching and baptizing. Teaching what? Teaching what? How to become disciples. Okay, you go and you teach them how to become disciples, you baptize them, and you go out and do what? You teach them again. You teach them what? Teach them how to make disciples. They go out and they go and they teach and they baptize, and it's a constant cycle. Go and teach and baptize. Don't stop there. Go and teach and baptize. And don't stop there. Go and teach and baptize people how to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be out telling the good news. To go, to teach, to baptize. One of the last words of Jesus to the church over in Acts 1:8, what does it say? Write that down, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And ye shall be what? Witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall receive power. Power that we talked about the other night when we were preaching on the Holy Spirit, the Lordship of Christ. A power that comes into the life of a born-again believer and empowers him to do the things that he should be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. This today and last night, the councils got together, and we just asked God to send revival. But revival will not take place unless the power of the Holy One come down, be in our life, and be showered down upon us, and we begin to take use and make use of that power within our lives. And you shall receive power to be witnesses unto me. I believe that we as born-again believers ought to be so filled with the power of God that one of these mosquitoes, nasty mosquitoes, comes in off one of these nasty lakes around here, that it'd bite us and go away sanctified, singing there's power in the blood. Amen? That's right, brother. See? There's not going to be any revival without that power. And all too often, see, that's the cycle of evangelism, to go and to teach and to baptize. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a verse. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now there's a few things we want to look at there. First of all, daily. Same thing we've been telling you about your quiet time. Daily. Do it daily. It's not something you do when you get up get up from bed one morning and say, well, I think I'm going to go out and daily. Or I think I'm going to go out and just today, one day out of the week. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, every Sunday of the month. It says daily. Being consistent about your Christian life, daily. In the temple. We want to take a real close look at that. In the temple, in the church house, there's a lot of good things going on. Campus Crusade, Super Summer. That's tremendous. God's using in a mighty way. But the church is still God's chosen order for evangelizing the world. And I want you to remember that. Some people try and tell you that the church is dead. Some people try and tell you that the church is dead, young people, and I want you to listen to this real close. If anybody ever tells you the church is dead, you tell them, no, it's not. Bill Powell said so. And you say, okay, how can you prove it? The reason I can prove the church is not dead is because I'm still here. When the church is dead and when it's taken away, I'm going to be gone too, friend. I'm part of the church, part of the body of Christ. Well, the church is not dead. I'm involved in it. Daily. In the temple. And in every house. Boy, there's a message in that. Just right there. In every house. Not just the houses. And we look at it and say, well, now these people, if we win them to Christ, they're going to put a lot of money in the offering plate. Nope. It's even the old shabby ones, you know. But the old men are going to come at you with shotguns out there. The ones that don't look too nice. Every house. Well, there are, I'd almost bet that every church, when y'all go back, if you were to go out and walk to the front porch of your church and look up and down the street that runs in front of it, I'd almost bet that somewhere along that street there's a house that somebody lives in that does not know Jesus Christ and does not know how to accept Him because nobody's ever told them. Daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach what? Cease not to teach and preach. Adrian Rogers, pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church? No. Theo Burrell, associate to Jim Ponder? No. Rod Miner, famous youth evangelist from Birmingham, Alabama? No. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, when you do go out and when you do get that spizzerinkton to go out and to knock on every house, don't get in there and tell them about how great your pastor preaches. Or how good a song leader that you have, you know, and what a beautiful mellow voice he has. What kind of Sunday school program you have. Don't go in there and tell them that. Tell them about Jesus, brother. Once you get in that door, just tell them about Jesus. That's evangelism cycle daily in the temple. And in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's evangelism, daily. So many times as I get in churches, and I'm sure Rod would agree with this 100%. So many times in so many of our churches, they've reduced evangelism to a little religious spasm that happens two times a year, you know, for a week at a time. They'll have Rod come in for a week. Boy, Rod's going to come in there and save the community. And as soon as he leaves, that's all we got to do. He's going to do all the work that week. That's not evangelism. Well, I come in here and I'm a God-called evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. But in these 3 weeks, if nobody comes to know Christ, that'll be understandable. But my soul, I'll have done a lot more. If in some way one person will leave here dedicated to the cause, they're going to go out and share Jesus Christ daily. Then if we'd have won 50 to Christ, somebody doing it daily over a year's period is 365 converts. You think about that. One person telling it daily. And once we do start telling about Jesus Christ, we're going to come into a little tribulation, you know, and some problems. We haven't come into much persecution yet. About the only persecution we come into now is if we walk into church and it starts raining, we get hairspray down our eyes. Some of you guys are laughing. Don't sit back there so pious you use hairspray too. See? Oh, we think we're persecuted when we go out and somebody slams the door in our face. We think we're persecuted when somebody, you know, cusses at us for telling them about Jesus Christ. We're not being persecuted. We're not seeing any tribulation or trials. You think about back there in the days when they were boiled in oil and crucified upside down. You tell me about persecution, brother. I want to see something you're going through. You think you're being persecuted, just put your mind in reverse and think back on when they were boiled in oil. But when we start telling about Jesus Christ, we're going to get a label. We're going to, you know, they'll say, that guy, he's weird. You watch old Michael, he'll come up to you and tell you about Jesus. Just sort of clear, you know, stay out of his way. You watch Jim, he'll come up to you and open that word, boy. You know, Jim's one of those little fanatics, you see. You get labeled when you start telling people about Jesus Christ. I believe under God we ought to, everybody ought to have a label. They ought to see us coming and just start running. Man alive. Some of the biggest sinners in a high school and people that are so lost, man, that they can't even see the forest for the trees. Is that right? Okay. They can't even see the forest for the trees. That may not fit in there, but you see what I mean. But that kind of person, they'll see you come and say, well, here comes Bill. Come on in, Bill. He tells some good old jokes. Woo! You know. Should have never let that out about the jokes. Or here comes Bill. Boy, we're sitting here in all this sin, and it'll feel a whole lot better when that preacher comes over here, and you know, and he's right here in the middle of us. We'll be able to justify everything. Phew. People ought to run when they see us coming. That'll be so glad to see us, boy, that they'll get down on their knees and weep because they're so hungry on the inside. You get labeled when you start telling people about Jesus. Daily. That's the program of New Testament evangelism, is daily. And another thing, ooh, son, just remember something. It says every house. And you know how, if you've ever gone into outreach visitation or something like that, where you go out, you know, and they say, now this is our area. This is our church field. And we're going to go out and visit in our church field, and we're going to cover it all, and praise the Lord, we've all done our job. Man, our church fills the entire world, and until we get it saved, brother, we've got some work to do. More people are going to hell because of church ethics today than are going to heaven, I'll guarantee that. And you be careful about telling your pastor that. He might, you know, he might shoot you. Amen, Theo. Acts 8:4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore they were scattered about, and as I go, I want to sort of give you the Powell translation. Therefore as they were scattered about, or therefore as they were run out of town, they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere gossiping the good news. Boy, I tell you, there's plenty of gossiping going on around our church. You see? But it's not the right kind of gossiping. If we'd let our tongues talk for Jesus half as much as we do for Satan, brother, the world would be changed. Amen? That's the truth. Now, somebody sit back there and you're amening because somebody else does. I want to tell you something. You think about that gospel thing. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that stands up at a white rail fence and just, you know, shit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you call somebody up on the phone and say, listen, I want to tell you something. That guy over there is just flat not getting the job done. You know? Or saying something behind somebody's back. We ought to be gossiping the good news, man. Most of the time, all the people we talk to are the ones that are saved, backslidden. And be different if we were talking to them about coming back to the place they ought to be, but we're not. We're just helping them along with ourselves get a little further back. See? Gossiping the good news. Okay, what happened? Acts 19:10. What happened when these people started going daily in every house and in the temple, ceased not to teach Jesus Christ and to preach Jesus Christ? What happened? And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in proconsular Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. How many of you believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God? Believe the Holy Bible is true? Raise your hand. Put it right up in there. Okay. All but from four liberal churches. Okay, we're good. If you believe that, now I want you to see something there. It says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all, A-double-L. I believe when God inspired that writer to write all, he meant all. He didn't mean just one on every block. He just didn't mean 10 in every church field. He meant everybody. Had heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what's the problem? What's the problem? Man, we have got so much work to do as far as reaching our world. We allow Satan to put up barriers in front of our eyes and block our vision. We say there's no possible way. That was back there when they didn't have many people. You know, that's how they were able to reach everybody. No, it's not. No, it's not. They start off with 120. They went out within 2 years' time. 2 years' time. Everybody had heard. And it wasn't because there was a small group of people. It's because they were about the business of the church. See? People get so involved in church work, they forget the work of the church. It's telling people about Jesus Christ. Some of us are so busy. You say, now Bill, I see what you're talking about, man, and I know that I'm lacking a little bit in sharing my faith, and maybe I'm not doing it daily in the temple and in every house, you know, and I see what you mean. But Bill, are you asking me, man, I have got school, I'm taking a heavy load. Okay, that's good. But are you asking me at church? I go to choir, I teach a Sunday school class, man, I'm on youth council, and I've got all this stuff, Bill, and you're talking to me about going on outreach visitation or youth visitation. Bill, now I just want to be honest with you here, Bill. I'm just too busy to do that. I understand that you're too busy to do that. I understand that you're too busy to do it. And I've only got one thing to say about that. When you're too busy to go out and visit, you're too busy. Okay? Write that down. When you're too busy to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, you're too busy, brother, and you're in the wrong work in the church. You stand up there in the choir and sing, and what good's it going to do when you're singing to people that already know it? You're not going to have people come into it, you know. People are not going to come to church. They've got to be brought. I've not seen anywhere in this book, and if you could show me one place in this book, I'd like to see it, where it commands one lost person to come to church. But I can show you several places where we're commanded as born-again believers to go out and tell the good news. See? You're too busy. You're too busy. You say, well, Bill, what's the problem? What's the problem? That's pretty simple. That's just a few verses that you put out there and shown us the cycle of evangelism. What's the problem with our churches? I'll tell you the problem with the churches and with the Christians and with the deacons and the leadership in the church and the leadership in the youth group. I'm going to just lay it out to you right here real quick. We're suffering from a dreaded disease. And it's a malady of maladjusted priorities. The malady of maladjusted priorities. Back at my home church, sometimes we're too concerned on Sunday mornings. We're more concerned about who won the Georgia Tech Georgia football game than we are about how many kids are riding a bus. We're more concerned when we're late to high school than we are to Sunday school. We're more concerned that there's dust on the kitchen table than we are that there's dust on our Bible. We're more concerned about having a party, about doing this and about doing that, than we are about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've got a malady of maladjusted priorities. That's hypocrisy. When we come in, we tell people that we love Jesus. And you know, when I first accepted Christ, I was real cautious about making a statement and saying, you know, I believe that if somebody's really saved, somebody really loves the Lord, I said, I'm almost positive. It's hard for me to see how they're not telling the story. And now I can say with almost 100% of surety that I don't see any way that somebody really loves the Lord Jesus, really has a personal relationship with Him, and won't tell the story. You're sitting back there and you're hearing that and you've got 10,000 excuses. Have them. Just listen right now to that, okay? You think about it when you get back there. Don't give me the excuses. Don't give me the excuses. Don't hear excuses. We've got a million excuses a minute and a million people going to hell every day. We stand up there in our choir robes and our beautiful church services on Sunday morning and we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." We sing, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying." Boy, I'm tempted sometimes as churches stand up with their 800 or 1,000 or 250 or whatever they have in attendance and begin to sing out in harmony and beautiful sound, "Rescue the perishing." I want to stand up and just say, "Wait a minute, you're lying in Jesus' name. You sing it, but you're not doing it, brother." How many people have you rescued? How many perishing have you rescued? How many people have you caught as they were going down the sinking sand? How many people have you lifted up? I'm going to tell you something here that's just right on the table. It may sound a little blunt, but people that stand up there, and choir members, youth choir, and sing about Jesus and how they love Jesus, and rescue the perishing, and then don't rescue the perishing, and don't love Jesus to go out and tell people that He loves them enough that He died for them. People that sing that song and don't do it. You know what that is? It's hypocrisy. Deacons. Now I know there's not any deacons here. But deacons that stand up, sign a little piece of paper saying that I will go out and share Jesus Christ. And I'll be a leader in my church. And I'll be about the business of the church daily, sharing Jesus Christ. And deacons that don't do that, you know what it is? It's hypocrisy. And young people and youth groups, you go back. And some of you are going to go back after coming to Super Summer and you're excited, you're bubbling over, telling people what a good time you had and honestly saying, "And boy, I've learned how to get into my Word and study daily in a quiet time situation. I've learned the chain of command. And I've learned about authority. And I've learned how I should love my parents. And I've really come to love the Lord." And you go back and tell people, you know, teach them how to be disciples. And don't teach them how to win people. And you go back there and the only thing you do is get up in the morning and have your quiet time and respect your parents. And you're not out telling the good news. That's ungodly, unadulterated hypocrisy. Man, the world's full of hypocrites. Most of them are in the church. Trying to talk the talk without walking the walk. Today, in this hour and in the morning and when we go back to our churches, we ought to go with an urgency that we've never had before, because men are lost and Jesus saves. Okay? Men are lost and Jesus saves. Nobody else can save them. We've got the answer and we've got the way, and they're not going to know it just sitting down and not telling anybody. We've got to go with an urgency that we've never had before. I'm not telling you to do that. Jesus said to do it. Jesus said to do it. We've got the message. We've got the answer. And it's beautiful to see what happens to a person when somebody shares Jesus Christ with them. When I started working with Ray, he told me about how a couple of months before they'd been down in Fort Lauderdale. And he says, "You know, you're sort of familiar with these motorcycle gangs, you know, and these dudes that have come along and ride mean-looking boogers." He said, "Well, on Saturday afternoon, after we'd had a nice, pleasant, quiet, undisturbing, unassuming, regular Sunday morning Southern Baptist service, you know. And I was out driving in my car they had for the week, and he said, and I was sort of driving up and down the beach, and he said, I want you to know, friend, that I began, he was telling me this, and of course, now let me, have I told y'all what Ray looked like, described it? Okay. He's smaller than Mike is. Short, you know. That's small. He's wiry, you know. Ray was wiry, and you know, he was sort of like Mike, had a lot of energy. And all the time talking and preaching, just like Mike. But he was short, you know, and he just wasn't real big physical guy, but he was a tremendous spiritual giant. And he had a little yellow streak in him every now and then, you know, and he was just sort of telling me this story. That's, see, Kerry worked for him before I did, and then I worked for him, you know, and he'd always tell people when he stood up, you know, that he had this yellow streak, but that's why he hired us. But anyhow, he was telling, now when he was in Fort Lauderdale that afternoon, that Sunday afternoon, he was riding down the beach, and he said, Bill, he said, there were some of those motorcycle gangs. He says, honey, I want you to know the only thing I was going to do is ride down that beach. I wasn't about to stop. Rolled my window up, locked all the doors, and just kept right on going, you know. And he said, boy, was I glad that those people were a good distance away from our church so that they wouldn't come in and bother us, you know. He said, Sunday night, got up to preach, you know. He said, I got up to preach, and everything was going just fine. He said, and that night I was preaching a sermon, Hell and How to Get There. You know, it's just a little meditation on hell. And he said, he stood up to preach, and he looked in the back door, and he said, here he came. He said, he's just sort of jitterbugging, you know, giving us this number, snapping his fingers, flying around. He said, and he was one of them big, mean motorcycle guys. He had his black leather jacket, studded jeans, long, nasty hair. And he said he was one of the biggest, meanest guys I'd ever seen. He said, and I saw that guy walk in, I just sort of prayed a little prayer, Lord, don't let me offend him, you know. He said, and I preached real sweet that night. Preached real sweet. He said, and I went back to the back, shake hands, you know, and all that. He says, and as I came by, as this big guy came by, you know, I was a little nervous, and he said, he was sort of giving his little jive motion, you know. The guy came up to him and whopped him on the back, and he says, you ride on, brother. Ray said, I didn't know what that meant at the time, but I was glad to find out that it meant it's good, you know. But anyhow, the next night, he said, the next night this guy came back. The night after that, he came back. He said, on the third night that he was there, Ray said, he got up there and he preached with a fervor that he just asked God to give him a new fervor about preaching the word. An excitement. Just pray that the Holy Spirit take hold of that boy and speak to him. Told him about how Jesus loved him, how he died on the cross, and how he wanted to come into his heart. He said he preached hard and heavy that night. Went to the back door again. Guy didn't come at the invitation. Went to the back door. He said he was standing there, and he said, and I looked up, and here came that big old guy, Steve Stoner. He said, here came Steve. He said, but this time he wasn't jitterbugging. He was almost shaking. He said, and Bill, I love to see it when God gets a hold of somebody like that. He said, and that guy came up to me and pointed that big old finger in my face, and he says, I want to talk to you. And Ray said, okay, let's talk. He says, no, around here, you know. And so, you know, Ray sort of cautiously followed him around the corner and went into a side room. And Steve was leading the way, and as they got in the room and Ray shut the door, Steve turned around, spun around, put his finger in his face, and said, I want to tell you something, preacher. And Ray told me, you know, he thought to himself, honey, you ain't got to convince me, you know. But that guy looked him in the face and says, I'm tough, preacher. He says, but you get under my hide. And Ray thought to himself, hallelujah to God. That's what it's all about, is to see God getting under somebody's hide. Breaking that stubborn will of theirs. He said, and that boy began to talk to him, that young man began to talk to him, began to tell him what his life had been like. He said, and every minute or so he'd say, but I'm tough. I want you to know I'm tough. He began telling how he had to leave home. His parents were separated. Both his mom and his dad were alcoholics, and he just left home. He said, didn't have any love at the home, you know. And he just told her how he'd gone, and boy, he'd really wanted to achieve in this motorcycle gang that he got mixed up with. He said, and I've worked, and I've worked, and I've worked, He said, and finally I've come to the place that I'm at right now that I've whipped every guy on the motorcycle gang, and they know that I can whip them, and I'm the head dude. He said, but I'm just a little bit afraid, he says, because one of these days, one of these guys is going to come up to me when I'm not looking and knife me in the back. He said, it'll be all over. He said, and you just got under my skin tonight, preacher. And he kept on talking. And Ray said, I finally stopped him. I said, Steve, you're not tough. You're not tough. You're just a scared little boy in a big man's hide. And he said, I began to share with that guy just exactly the plan of salvation and how Jesus loved him. And he said, that guy began to cry and got down on his knees, and Ray stopped. He said, Steve, he says, do you want to know Jesus this way? And he said, yeah, preacher. He says, I do. Then Ray, of course, you know, was praising the Lord. He said, okay, Steve, he says, man, just get on your knees and pray and just, you know, ask Jesus into your life. And Steve said, well, I don't know how to pray. He said, you're the first man I ever heard pray. 20-something years old and the first man he'd ever heard pray. So Ray said, well, I'll tell you, Steve. He said, you just pray to God just like you would to me, just like you were talking to me. First thing he said, God, now I'm tough. You know, that's the first thing he said. God, I'm tough. But he confessed his sins. He told Christ that he'd not done what he should. He asked for confession. Confession was granted. He asked Jesus to come in his life, and he did. He stood up, and Ray said, Steve, where's Jesus? And he said, right here. 20-something years old, head of a motorcycle gang. What would happen if somebody that went to school with that guy, one of the Christians, so-called Christians, had taken out enough time to share Jesus Christ with that guy? What would have happened when he was 14 and 15, when he was wondering if anybody loved him? What would have happened if somebody told him the greatest love story of all time? What would have happened? He would have taken all of his energy and all of his time and all of his drive and channeled it in a different direction, not toward that motorcycle gang, but toward working for God. He'd want to be the best. There's no way to imagine what would have happened. But it's beautiful to see what happens in somebody's life when somebody takes the time to share Jesus Christ. And one last thing before we close. One reason the story is not being told is because some of you don't know the story. Some of you flat don't have a story to tell. A couple of years ago, an evangelism conference in East Tennessee, a man stood up, give his testimony. He shared how he was a prominent citizen, prominent sheriff in one of the towns in East Tennessee, and I won't call it, for you might know the man. He said, you know, I'd been a Sunday school teacher, deacon for 25 years in my church. He says, and I was respected, a very prominent man, looked up to, sheriff of that town, boy, law and order, just the model citizen, the model Christian. There he was, always at church when the doors were open. He said, and people really respected me for that. And he was sharing how one Sunday afternoon, he'd had to work at the office, some stuff had come up, and he had to leave, and he was going to church, and he didn't have time to go back and to change at home. He said he just had to go to church in his sheriff outfit, and he had his holster on and everything. And said he was driving, he said he was going up one of those East Tennessee mountains, and there was a little road that curved around there, and he said as he was going up, he said, and of course his trained eye, working there in the mountains and everything, he said he caught some tire tracks where it looked like a car had gone off the side of that mountain. So he said he stopped right there and got out, you know, and looked over the side. And he said, I could barely see anything. He said, but one thing I did see was a little flickering light way down there. He said, well, I better get down there. That could be a car. So he said, slowly I began to walk down the side of that mountain, you know, and he said, the closer I got, I realized that little flickering light that I saw was a little fire that was started in the engine of a car that had gone off the cliff. He said, and the closer I got, I realized that there was somebody in the car, still trapped in the car. I didn't know if he was alive or dead. He said, when I got up to the car, I realized that the man was, of course, almost dead. He was laying there trapped in there, you know, but he was still alive. That sheriff said, I began with all my power to start pulling on that door. Had to get that door open. Had to get that man out. Had to. He was in pain inside of that car, and I had to get him out. He said, and I tried with all my power to pull that door open. He said, I tried and I tried and I tried. He said, finally I realized that there was no way that door was going to be opened. He said, and also as I worked with that thing feverishly over trying to open that car door, he said, I realized that that fire in the engine was growing. He said, and soon if I didn't back away, because of that fire, the thing would explode and both of us would be killed. He said, so slowly I began to back away from that car. And the man had been laying there watching him, trying to get the door open. And when he realized that the sheriff was backing off, the sheriff said, he looked at me, he cried out, he said, sir? He said, sir, he said, get me out of this car, you've got to get me out of this car, you can't let me die here, sir, get me out of this car. The sheriff said, I looked at him, I had to tell him, I said, sir, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I'm sorry, but I just can't do that. The man inside the car realized what the sheriff had just told him. You can imagine what was racing through his mind. And he looked out there at the sheriff, saw the gun on the side of his hip, and he called out. He said, well, then if you can't get me out of this car, take that gun out of your holster and shoot me. Don't let me burn here. Don't let me burn to death. Oh, God, don't let me burn to death. Kill me. Don't let me die in this inferno. That sheriff said, I had to look at that man and tell him, no, sir, I'm sorry. I cannot do that. I cannot do that. And the man there in utter desperation with the last few seconds of his life right there at the moment, he looked at the sheriff and he says, well, if you can't shoot me, give me the gun and let me kill myself. Oh, God, don't let me burn in this car. The sheriff said, I had to look at that man, my body turning up on the inside, knowing what it was going to happen. In just a matter of minutes and seconds, I had to look at that man and said, sir, I can't do that. I can't do that. And the man, the very last thing he said to that sheriff, and of course that sheriff was there at the evangelism conference, standing up there giving his testimony, tears running down his cheeks. He said, and that man looked at me and said, well then, sir, if you won't kill me, and you won't let me kill myself, tell me how to die. Tell me how to die. And that preacher, that sheriff stood there and he said, there all stood. A deacon for 25 years. A Sunday school teacher. Been in the church all my life. And I had to look a man in the eye who was soon to meet his maker. And say to that man, under God, man, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I can't do that. When you come face to face with a man that's dying, soon to face the question of eternity, you can't tell him about Sunday school. You can't tell him about your pastor. You've got to tell him about Jesus. We've got to have a story to tell. We've got to have it burned on our hearts. A desire to go out and tell people about it. Because men are lost and Jesus saves. Give us a watchword for the hour. A thrilling word, a word of power. A flaming cry of, a battle cry of flaming breath that calls to conquest or to death. A word to rouse the church from rest, to heed the Master's high bequest. A call is given, ye host. Arise. Our watchword is, evangelize, evangelize. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the beautiful story that we have to tell. We thank you for the fact that you suffered on that cross and shed your blood that our sins might be forgiven. And that you rose from that tomb
and you live on high now and ready to come into men's lives. Father, Lord, it's such a beautiful story. But all too often, we do nothing about it. We take our ticket to heaven and stick it in our back pocket. And we say that we experience a wonderful newness in Jesus Christ, and something great's happening in our life. But evidently it's not great enough, for we're keeping it to ourselves. Oh, how when we think of the lost people all around us, our hearts are just broken. And we just get down on ourselves for the fact that we haven't told the story. Oh, tonight that's not what we need. We don't need to get mad at ourselves. We just need to confess the fact that we've not done it, if that's the case. And not to go out and try and tell about Jesus and just to do it in spite of. Say, I'm going to do it because everybody else is doing it. I'm going to do it because this is what I'm supposed to do. No, no, no. It's sharing Jesus Christ. It's something that's a vital encounter. Deep down, it just compels us to go out. The love of Jesus constraineth me to tell people about Him. Oh, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would plant that seed. Oh, and just give us a burden on our heart and on our mind to tell people about Jesus. To tell the story. So that when we leave Super Summer, that people will look back and say, you know, there was something different about that camp. Because all the time people are coming back from camps excited. There's nothing different about that. But when somebody comes back and they go into their church and they start telling a story that they've never told before, one they've sang about, one they've talked about, but telling it to people they're lost is a different situation. And I'm going to ask, before we finish this prayer, I want to ask every one of you, just seeing yourself as God sees you, and I want you to be real honest, all heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. And I want you to do me a favor. Just be real honest to yourself. I want you to think back before you got to Super Summer. And I want you to think in the week before you came to Super Summer, how many people in right here tonight can raise their hand and say, Bill, in that week before I came to Super Summer, I led somebody to Christ. Slip your hand up real quick. Put it right back down. Okay? Thank you. Okay, let's go back and say, okay, Bill, in the month before I came to Super Summer, I was able to lead somebody to Christ. I want you to lift your hand up and put it right back down. Okay. Let's change it to 6 months. This is the last one we're going to be asking. Please be honest. Nobody's looking. All the people that can say, sometimes in the last six months, I led somebody to Jesus Christ. Lift your hand up and put it right back down. Okay. Under God, my heart's broken. There are people in here couldn't raise their hand. I want to tell you something. Sometimes my priorities are misplaced too. And I can just imagine what happens when God looks down and sees this kind of response. There are people here that haven't been telling the story. That need to be telling the story. The only way that you'll tell the story is to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, but more so than that, ask Him to give you a desire so that you can follow the commands that He's put in His Word. We're not going to have any kind of invitation or altar call or anything like that. And we're not going to even ask for any hands to be raised. because you know what the situation is. It's between you and the Lord. If you weren't able to raise your hand, well, if you weren't able to raise your hand, just not going to say anything else. You've heard this message. And I'm not going to stand up here and point a finger at you. For this is an area that's been lacking in my life, but I had to get down on my knees before I came to preach this sermon. And just confess the fact that I've not been sharing it. But I ask God to put a holy boldness there and to give me that desire. Nothing will be different about your life much going back, just having a quiet time. A fruitful Christian. Fruit of a Christian is another Christian. We've got fruits of the Spirit, but brother, we're Christians and we need to be fruitful. We need to tell the story. We need to evangelize. Father, you've seen these hands, but moreover, you know the hearts even before they were raised. And you know the situation, and Father, you know more than us the hugeness of this problem and the importance of the fact of us going out and sharing our faith. Father, we pray and we want to go out and tell the story. Oh, we want to live it in our lives. We want to live a story in our lives. And have it on our lips, telling people. Be burdened about the fact that if they die without somebody sharing with them, that they won't ever see you or be with you. They'll spend an eternity in hell. Father, burn that on our hearts and give us a burden. Make us crumble if we've not been doing a job. But help us to know that you're right there. And millions before us have failed before, and you've been able to pick them up and carry them on to raise that banner high. We thank you tonight that if we've not been doing the job, that tonight's the last night of defeat if we'll just allow it. From here on out, it can be victory. If we'll just stop trying to do it and let you do it through us. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for the service. And Father, I thank you for these lives here. For the kids, for their commitment to you, and for their just hunger of more knowledge of your word and about you and your ways. And I thank you for these counselors and what they mean for Rod, for our fellowship and love that we share in you. And I thank you moreover for the love, that great expression of grace that we experienced from once we knelt at that old rugged cross, and we praise you for it. Thanking you, we can claim all this in Jesus' name. Amen.